The following sermon was preached before the congregation of New Covenant Presbyterian Church in Selma, Alabama.
I'll be reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul has countered his critics and given a report back to the church in Thessalonica, and now he will counsel his converts. We'll read the first two verses of this transitional, now having a transition being made in his letter. Finally, then, brothers and sisters, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, as we ourselves this evening study these instructions, and in the case of these couple of verses, the specific content of them, we pray you would instruct us, you would lead us, you would minister to us, that we might be a blessing to others, and that we might bear witness to Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. If I were to gather a group of ministers together, certainly if I had a group to choose from among our denomination, but really even any ministers, and we just kind of sat around the table and I asked them, should we try to please God? Should we live lives to try to please God? Should we be teaching our flock, our congregations, to please God? I might get a variety of answers around the table from these ministers. One answer might be, well, we always please God if we're clothed in his righteousness. Another one might say, well, we never please God. We're sinners. Another one in another chair at the table might say, well, trying to please God leads to works righteousness type of living. You lose the freedom for which Christ came to set us free. Another one might say, oh, trying to please a holy God, that's a vain task. Another might say, we do not do something to please God. We believe. And on it goes. And I, for one, I'm the one who thought through this. I agree with certain aspects of each of those. But I think tonight in these short couple of verses, we do see there is a call to please God, and perhaps theologians can make it more complicated than it needs to be. I think since it's a short passage, I just want to go through the verses phrase by phrase for just a few moments and then make some particular thoughts about pleasing God. But let's just take the verse again. Paul has been writing back this letter back to the Thessalonians. He has defended his ministry. He has thanked God that they received the gospel in its entirety, in its truth. He reminds them of what he taught them. But now he's pressing forward just toward the things he wants them to do. Finally then, brothers and sisters. Of course, that finally is a word reminding us now at this point. I've given you some doctrine, usually in Paul's case. Now let me apply it. Let me apply it. He's saying, listen closely now. I want you to think about this for your everyday life. Brothers and sisters, this is an affectionate address. He means what he's about to say, and he has deep conviction for his spiritual family. These are his spiritual family members. We are his spiritual family members. We're all one in Christ, all the generations of God's people. We ask and urge you. I don't know if this is just a figure of speech or him being diplomatic. He asks. He's saying, listen, I'm asking you this. I'm bringing some things before you. I'm making a request, but there's an urgency. There's a pressing nature to the things that I'm going to say. So I want you to listen. And I'm asking you and urging you in the Lord Jesus. In the Lord. If we're in the Lord, if we're united to Christ by faith, if we are like these hymns we've been singing for this morning and this evening, following our shepherd, having our lives led by him, then our conduct should be that kind of conduct that should be characterized by those who are in Christ, who've trusted Christ, who are his sheep, the flock under his care. So he's speaking in the Lord Jesus. If you've trusted in Christ alone for salvation, well, your life should look like it. I ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us, I said this last week and I'll say it again, Paul, even to young believers, new converts, he began telling them, having received the good news with full conviction in the power of the Holy Spirit, so you ought to live lives in certain ways. Remember, in his day and increasingly in our day, it's a pagan culture with pagan ways. You're going to look different. There's going to be pressure. So I'm going to tell you how you ought. This isn't a matter of personal choice. It's not optional. It's imperative. It's a necessity that the Christian look different than the pagan. No other way to say it. And this is something that you've received from us. This is authentic Christian tradition. This is the truth. Brothers and sisters, I strongly say to you, I'm giving you the good news, the truth from Christ, how you ought to walk and to please God. To walk. The Christian life is a walk. It's a one foot in front of the other, day by day life. It's steady, even if it's slow, even if it's unspectacular in our progress, nevertheless, it's a walk that we must renew each morning when we wake up. With God's mercies new, we start the walk again for that day, walking the path God puts before us to please God. Last Sunday night, I mentioned that this whole idea of being told what we ought to do is Christian ethics, just being told how to live, being given instructions about what life should be like, what life should be like. Well, the foundation for Paul's ethical instruction is that we want to please God. I'm going to come back to that and give three things about pleasing God. But we want to live lives that please God. Again, as he always does, Paul's telling them, just as you're doing, nevertheless, do more and more. That is, abound in it. Abound in a life that pleases God. Overflow. This morning I read that the Good Shepherd came to give us life and to give us life abundant. So he's saying, may you have an abundance in your life of conduct, of thought that pleases God. The Christian life is the abundant life. It is. It's a fact. It's the only life that frees us from the world and the flesh and the devil. And actually does give us freedom to pursue the righteousness, the call that God's put before us. Then he repeats himself in some ways, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. The more, again, you know that I just did a couple of months of just thinking through Paul's life as an apostle, which was very rewarding for me. And now having done that, I can see more and more in his letters the remarkable fact that God gave him a sense as an apostle called by Christ that he was an ambassador from Jesus, and that he was giving instructions that he expected them to obey as instructions from God through him as his vessel. He was a sinner saved by grace, but in God's call on his life, he was an apostle giving us authoritative instruction. So he reminds him of that as a like a commanding officer in the army of Christ, if I may use this. Paul's already given this instruction, this command, and he's passing it on again down the chain of command. It's given under the authority of the Lord Jesus. He's not dealing here with human directions, and we're going to continue the coming weeks into these specific instructions in the rest of this book. These aren't options. This is the words given to us by divine initiative, instructions from God himself. And as we get to them in the next few weeks, we're going to see it's only by divine initiative, divine prerogative, and divine empowerment that we can receive these instructions. Because he's going to tell us how we ought to control ourselves, especially sexually. He's going to tell us how we ought to love one another, which takes God's grace, doesn't it? And he's going to tell us, he's going to start meddling. He's going to tell us how we ought to earn a living. These are timely. Again, I was reminded again how timely the scripture always is. But I think the core of these couple of verses, and as he now continues, is pleasing God. Pleasing God. Pleasing God ought to be the principle, the guiding principle of our lives every day, whatever we do. A desire to please God should be the foundation of our behavior, of our conduct, day to day. Romans 12:2 gives us a little, I'm just going to read just two passages to give us a little further background in this before I say a few things about it. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. As our minds are renewed, as we do say no to the world, as we walk this Christian walk he's given us, with this good shepherd leading us, Savior like a shepherd leading us, we then discern, we ask him for help to discern what's good and acceptable and perfect as we live. Moses gave similar instructions. In fact, just a little bit before he gave the Ten Commandments, his first giving of those in Exodus 19, 5 and 6, he says something about this also. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, this is God speaking through Moses, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, you'll be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. See, God's saying, as you live as covenant people, obeying the instructions I've given you, you'll be a witness. You'll show that you're my treasured possession. He's already called them his treasured possession. He brought him out of Egypt under his mighty hand with signs and wonders and his powerful strength. But yet he says, now as you go out and as you go into the land of promise, as you go and you live for my kingdom in the midst of this world and obey me and all the things I'm going to tell you to do as you go, you'll show yourself to be my treasured possession. Pleasing God is radical, it's flexible, and it's ongoing. Pleasing God is a radical concept. Pleasing God strikes at the root of our Christian profession, doesn't it? If I'm a Christian, then isn't it obvious I would want to please God? Again, this, in some ways, it's something we ought to know already. Nevertheless, it's a great reminder from God's Word. If pleasing God's not my aim, then how could I call myself a Christian? I made a note right here. What are some examples, everyday examples? You know, this is one of those things where it's both simple and it's also profound. It really is every day thanking God for his mercies that are new. Living as thankful people. Loving one another. Doing our jobs with integrity. Doing our best. Taking care of the needs that, you know, that he gives us the ability to take care of. Speaking a good word to someone. Everyday things. Doing our daily chores without complaining. You know, those chores that Ecclesiastes talks about, the things that come back every day, like dirty dishes, like cars that have to be filled up with fuel again, yards that need to be mowed again. You know, depending on your point in life, diapers that need to be changed again. For me, instructions that a young man needs to hear again, that I wish he didn't need to hear again, but he does. Pleasing God. Just day by day walk. It could be something big. I mean, maybe it is time to sense, you know what? I have some time off from work. I do need to drive down to Miami or drive over to Houston and help for this week. Maybe something like that. But just day by day. It's a radical concept that I want to please God whatever I do. The television shows I watch, the things I listen to on the radio. Pleasing God gives us some structure to our discipleship ministry in church. We want to teach one another these concepts, these principles. And so basically, it's such a radical concept. For the believer, disobedience isn't an option. It's serious. In this sense, it's no gray area. And I'm going to get to the number two is it's a flexible principle. So I'm going to say something about that. But nevertheless, this word of God is clear. And on the everyday down to earth things, it's crystal clear. His revealed will. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things he has revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do the words of this law. It's a radical concept, pleasing God. But it's also a flexible principle. This goes back to the opening illustration. Pleasing God isn't simply a list of do's and don'ts. Do's and don'ts. It's not that simple. There are some do's and don'ts that are clear. But we need wisdom. We're applying God's wisdom to everyday decisions. And so really, you don't have to deal with some of those concerns maybe that someone might have toward preaching a message of pleasing God. The works righteousness, for example. We're not going to set up these lists of things to try to... No, we're going to think through, Lord, what would you have me do here? What does your word say about this? Sometimes there may be more than one option on how to handle a situation, and we can go to God's word and get counsel and then apply it in good conscience. We do need specific instructions from God's word that apply directly in life. But we need his wisdom. We need the wisdom we've been talking about on Wednesday evenings. And if we're being driven by the fear of the Lord, then that's going to give us a fresh ability to think through the choices before us. If we're going to listen to our good shepherd, like this morning, and discern his voice among all the voices calling out, come this way, come this way. Pleasing God, part of pleasing God means, Lord, give me the wisdom, give me the ears to hear your voice, which is according to your word, which is by the power of your spirit working within me. And you know what, as we work through this again, a radical concept, but also a flexible concept, this makes the Christian life both challenging but satisfying. Because when we study the issue, when we take our our needs and our challenges, our family challenges, our vocational challenges, our decisions, and we look at them through the lens of God's Word, we can have a satisfying point of making a decision and just going with it. I mean, this could be things like buying a car, going about buying an automobile, going about where, you know, are so many things. This isn't just seeking to please God in all the things that we do. But it's also an ongoing concept and an ongoing principle. If we want to please God, then we want to please Him perfectly. So this is a goal we can strive for the rest of our lives. We won't arrive there this side of heaven. But the scenery, as we walk and seek to please God, will be great scenery. Some days it'll be breathtaking. Other days astonishing and majestic. Other days real earthy, gritty. Picking up a child with a skinned knee and all the other, you know, aspects of life that maybe are similar to that. God will work all things, won't He, for the good of those who love Him, for those called according to His purpose. And so seeking to please God, it's radical. But it's flexible. And it's ongoing. John Stott, in his study of this, reminds us that the disciples of Jesus and also our forefathers and mothers in the faith took this admonition more seriously than we do today. He gave an example. At near the beginning of the 17th century, there was a fascinating compendium of the Christian life. A book about the Christian life appeared in the early 17th century. It was written by Lewis Bailey, Bishop of Bangor in North Wales. It was so popular, it went through 72 editions. 72 editions. The last one was published in 1842. It had a simple title. By the way, its title was not Your Best Life Now. That was not the title. Suggesting that the Christian life, that there's no cross to take up and follow, but your best life will come now. The title wasn't Jesus Calling. It wasn't personal direct revelations from God in a devotional then written for us to read. The title was not The Gay Christian. Going back and reinterpreting every single scripture that deals with sexuality in a way compatible with today's beliefs about sexuality. It was none of those titles. This book went through 72 editions. It was called The Practice of Piety. The Practice of Piety. And its subtitle was this: Directing a Christian How to Walk That He May Please God, especially by a disciplined use of the means of grace which He has given us. I do not have this. I'm going to look and see if it's still possible to get this book. The Practice of Piety, Directing a Christian How to Walk That He May Please God, especially by a disciplined use of the means of grace which He has given us. And so let's us pray that for us and for the church, our brothers and sisters and other congregations here in Selma and around the world, that it will be our aim in this life, the short years that God gives us, that we'll seek to please God. I mean, He created us after all. He redeemed us by the blood of His Son. He deposits His Holy Spirit within us. He promises to never leave us nor forsake us. Let's pray with Paul that to the Colossians in this case, that we may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that we might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Let's go to him in prayer right now. Lord, thank you for the inspiring study you gave me that I want to keep, let it be ongoing, of meditating on what it means to please God. And Lord, I'll just repeat that prayer for us tonight. Lord, let us be filled with knowledge of your will. There's some here tonight, I'm sure, that need your help in making decisions. Help them to understand your will in these decisions. Grant us spiritual wisdom and understanding. Help us, your people at New Covenant, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing you and bearing fruit in every good work. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.